Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Thank you, worship team. Every song this morning just seemed to hit my heart. I want to thank you. God bless the children as they go to kids' church this morning. We thank God for them. Wow. A man was driving a car and he picked up a hitchhiker. And the hitchhiker got in the car and said, "Wow, I've been standing out here for hours and you finally stopped and gave me a ride." He said, "People today are scared to pick up hitchhikers, you know." He said, "You know," and he tried to intimidate the driver a little bit. He said, "You know, I could be a serial killer. I could be a serial killer." And the driver said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Why would you think that? I'm telling you, I could be a serial killer." The driver said, "Well, the odds are against it. How the odds are, the numbers are just not right, because how odd would it be for a serial killer to pick up a serial killer?" So if you ever get one of those, you know how to deal with it. We're talking about replacing wilderness attitudes for the last few weeks. And today we're going to be in Numbers chapter 12. I was thinking the other day as I was reading and preparing for this message, I think it'd be a good idea, and I don't know that I'm going to do it, so if you want this idea, you can have it. I think it'd be a good idea for someone to write a book entitled Good Lessons from Bad Examples. Truth is, we've learned a lot of good lessons from bad examples. And the Bible does not hide the sins of the saints. And it doesn't hide the bad examples or the tragic examples or people making poor, disastrous decisions. Many of them godly people. Tragic examples. Poor, disastrous decisions. Look at Judas walking with Jesus for 3 years. Judas, in charge of the money bag for 3 years, and yet he still did not trust Jesus. Look at David. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. And yet look at the tragic example. He got bored with life, didn't go out and do what he normally did, didn't go to war at the time of the kings go to war, and saw Bathsheba, and lust led one thing to another, and he stole a man's wife, planned his murder. And this is a man after God's own heart. Look at Samson. Died before his time because he was just seeking to live for his own pleasure. The bad examples that God mentions over and over in the Bible. I think it'd be a good idea. If somebody wants to take that idea, take it. Write a book entitled Good Lessons from Bad Examples. And there's so many in the Bible. And in fact, there's one in particular that seems that God just keeps bringing up over and over and over again. He just won't let go of it. He constantly brings it up in the Old Testament. He brings it up in the New Testament. And he wants us to learn from this bad example as a warning. The example is Israel, the Israel that died in the wilderness, never reaching the plans that God had for them, never reaching their destiny. And in the New Testament, mentioning this example, it says this in 1 Corinthians 10:11. "Now all these things happened to them," Israel, "for examples. They are written as an admonition." Everybody say an admonition. "They are written as an admonition to us, upon whom the ends of the ages has come." An admonition is simply a warning or counsel that's been given by an authority to stop a certain behavior or stop an action, or else you're going to experience tragic results. And so this is an admonition. God brings it up over and over and over again to us. Learn from this bad example. Don't repeat their mistakes. Don't do what they did. Now, if today, if you were a contestant on a game show, and the game show host asked you this question, and he asked you, what was the reason the children of Israel could not enter the promised land? And you hit the buzzer, and you said, the answer is unbelief, you'd be correct. However, unbelief was only the root of their problems while they were in the wilderness. Unbelief was the root, but there were several fruits, and that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. The fruit of unbelief, the fruit of faith. Faith simply means to rest or trust in the Lord. Coveting was a root of unbelief. When we crave and want things that God's not willing for us to have. And the opposite of that is the fruit of faith, which would be contentment. Learning to be content with what God has allotted me, with what God has given me. That doesn't mean that there's not room for improvement. There's always room for improvement in your person. But this is not to covet after things that God's not willing for you to have. And then doubt is a fruit of unbelief. We talked about that last week. And how doubt is so detrimental to us. God wants us to have the fruit of faith, which is faith, a trust in Him, a rest in Him. And today we're looking at criticism as a fruit of unbelief. You may never have thought it that way. But criticism is something that God points out clearly is a great hindrance to your advancement. And the opposite of criticism is to walk in love. And this is what we're looking at today. I want you to understand that God is speaking to us because there's a destiny in God that we haven't reached yet as a church. There's a destiny in God I haven't reached yet as a pastor, as a Christian. There's a destiny in God we haven't reached yet as individuals. And these are things that God has warned us over and over in Scripture. And we need to take it to heart and make an application. And there has to be serious change in our life when we hear God confronting us with truth. We just sang, speak to my heart, God, speak to my heart. And He's going to. And when God speaks to our heart, He speaks truth. And truth is what changes us. Not just knowing about truth, but knowing the truth, taking the truth, eating the truth, feeding on the truth, applying the truth, and walking out the truth. Criticism, being critical, can be a habit. And it's so contagious that you can pick it up from a parent. You can pick it up from television. You can pick it up from media. You can pick it up from people around you. Or you can just have a big dose of it yourselves. Criticism, being critical. Story I read about a man who was driving a U-Haul, and he had everything in the U-Haul that he owned, and he was pulled into a gas station to gas up, and at the pump, he started talking to the guy across from him in the other stall there, and he asked the man, he said, do you live here in this town? He said, yeah, I lived here all my life. He said, well, What we're moving here from a town up north. What kind of people live in this town? What kind of people can we expect to meet? And the guy said, well, what kind of people did you leave behind up north? Well, he said, oh, no. He said, they were negative. They were ungrateful. They were critical. Just a really unhappy bunch of people. That's why we're moving here. What kind of people live here? The man said, well, about the same, about the same. And he was right. More often than not, when people move or and expecting things to be greatly different from where they are, they're not that much different. Because people are pretty much people everywhere. And the same thing is true when people leave a church. They leave this church because this wasn't a happy church, wasn't a friendly church, wasn't this, wasn't that, whatever their list was. And then they go to another church thinking it's the greatest church in the whole wide world. We've heard people come in this door and say the same thing. Man, this is the greatest church in the whole wide world. And then they start to see things here that were similar to the old church. They have failed to realize that the problem may not be the flawed people that we are living among, all of us, but it may be them. And so they'll go from church to church to church to church, or from town to town, or from job to job, restless because something's not settled in their soul. Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the 2x4 that's in your own?" The first problem to address is me. I don't always see things clearly. I don't always see things in the truth. Sometimes my feelings get in the way. Feelings are not truth. Sometimes circumstances are not truth, but they cause me to see things a certain way. Sometimes people cause me to see things that are not really the way things really are. And so what the Lord is saying here to us is that we need to, first of all, accept responsibility for our own attitude and our own perception of things. We're not 100% right all the time. Our discernment is not 100% right all the time. And we need to realize that our perception of things may be off. And we need to go to the Lord and talk to Him about that. Is there anything in me, God, that's causing me to be critical, to be complaining, to be negative, to not engage, to stand back and point the finger and point out all the faults? Is there something wrong in me, God? And so this step for us today is for all of us to ask the Lord to help us identify and remove a critical spirit that's hindering us. Because we've all had this at one time or another. Of course, none of you have it today, I'm sure. And so this will be information you can use to help a friend that you know who has that problem. Well, I want to take you to Numbers chapter 12 and show you one of the first places this shows up in the Bible. You might be surprised. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he married. Moses was married to a woman we know was called Zipporah. There are some details that we do not know. We don't know if she died or whatever, but apparently something happened where she died, and now Moses has married another woman. And she's a Cushite woman, which most people say that was from Ethiopia. She was probably a black-skinned woman, but I don't think that they were criticizing Moses because she was a black-skinned woman. Now, a lot of people will say that's true, but there's not enough evidence to necessarily prove that. But for whatever the case, Miriam, Moses' sister, did not like little brother's choice. She did not agree with his choice for a wife. And she was the primary critical person who spoke against Moses. And the word "spoke against" simply means to criticize. And so Aaron was along with her, but it was primarily Miriam, and Aaron was just kind of along for the ride. You got to remember, Miriam and Aaron were sister and brother to Moses. So they're close. They're probably the closest people to Moses in all of Israel. Even though he had elders and all that, these are the closest people to him. They've been with him all of his life. They loved Moses. And here, because of a decision he has chosen, a decision he's made, they start to have questions about his leadership. they start criticizing him. A definition for criticism is this: dwelling upon the perceived faults of others without any intention of helping them. Now, you need to dwell on that. Sometimes we need to see things that are wrong in people, and we need to be bold enough and loving enough to ask the Lord to help us to go to them in a spirit of love and make sure our heart is filled with love, and maybe confront them with a sin or an attitude or something that we notice needs to change in their life. Have you ever had anybody love you enough? I mean, you really felt loved. They loved you enough where they confronted you and they pointed out something that was wrong in your life that you honestly didn't see it. Did you appreciate it? Maybe not at the moment, but later on you realized they were right. And you said, "Thank you, Lord." Do you know why? It's because all of us have some blind spots. See, I can't see my hand back behind me right here. You can see it, but I can't see it. Now, if I bring it around here, I can see it from my peripheral vision here. But there's a part of me that can't see certain things about my own self that others can see. And that's one reason God placed us in a church. We need one another not to criticize us. We need one another first to put enough love in our tank. And we know they love us. They love us. They show they love us. They speak love to us. They're helpful to us, so that when that one who comes in has made many deposits of love and they come one day with maybe a constructive criticism that we don't see, that they can see, it's glaring, and they know we don't see it, that they have put enough love in our tank so when they come to make a withdrawal, they're not overdrawn. And love, when I say putting love in someone's tank, it has to be something that they recognize as love, not something you just recognize as love. You be very careful before you go up and criticize somebody you don't have much of a relationship with. You might get punched in the nose. Seriously. You make sure that, no, you put enough love in someone's tank. You keep pouring love in, and you mean it, not flattery, but you seriously love that individual. And they know you love them. So that when they come and tell you something you don't see, you go, "Wow, I didn't see that. I had no idea. Thank you for telling me. Thank you for telling me. I really appreciate it. Nobody else in church would have told me, but you told me. Thank you for telling me." That's the value of a husband and a wife. You know your spouse loves you, and they have made so many deposits, self-sacrificing deposits in your life, that when they come with a constructive criticism to point out something you don't see, you can take it. You can say, "Well, if that had come from anybody else other than Connie telling me that, I'd have punched their lights out. But because Connie told me, it must be true." Do you see how that works? You see, and the problem is with the church is that we don't have good enough relationships going on with one another. We're acquaintances. We see each other on Sunday. And maybe Wednesday, the small crowd that comes out, we have fellowship there with them. But other than that, we kind of stay our distance, you know. We don't want to get too much Christianity, because you know what that'll do to you. See, the problem is we don't have relationships that we need in our life. Loving relationships. You can't have 100 friends, not real friends. You're doing good if you have one or two real friends. And then you have a peripheral of acquaintances that are friends, but not on the level of such intimacy that you can bear your soul to, or they would be able to come in and tell you, you know, what you don't see in your blind spot. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? So Miriam, who obviously put love in Moses' tank, I mean, remember, think about it. Who saved his life when he was a little baby? His sister. Remember when Pharaoh was going to kill all the male Hebrew children? And she, the sister, took baby Moses and hid him in the bulrushes. And she stayed close by to watch. And when Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the Nile River and she heard the baby crying, she had some guys go out there and get it and bring it over to her. She says, it's one of the Hebrew children. And then Miriam just happened to position herself there. She says, I can go get a nurse for you if you want a Hebrew nurse to nurse the baby. She said, that's a good idea and I'll pay you to do that. How about that? Just look how God orchestrates things. Did Miriam love Moses? Yes, she did. Miriam led worship. Man, when they got on the other side of the Red Sea, she broke out the tambourine that I saw Benny using this morning, and she's banging that thing, and she called all the ladies. Come on, ladies, we got something to celebrate. We're going to have a party. We're going to dance. We're going to worship the Lord for the great things he has done. God is great. And she led worship. I ain't seen anybody else leading worship. She was leading worship. She's a godly woman. She loved Moses. No doubt about that. So we have to understand, when we look at this situation, there's something else going on. You know that Miriam was the first woman prophet mentioned in the Bible, as far as I can tell. She's the first woman prophet mentioned. The point is, when I'm telling you this, here's a godly woman. Here's a woman that loved Moses. Here was a spiritual woman. And yet she got caught up in criticism that God did not like. It can happen to anybody. It has happened to me as your pastor. It has probably happened to you. And it's a critical spirit that dwells on the perceived faults of other people without any intention of helping them. Maybe your help would be just praying for them until you have that burden lift. But here's the point. Anybody can struggle in this area, and we all need to take heed to this message today. We all need to pay attention. Now, look to your neighbor to your right and say, so you need to pay attention to this today. Tell them, you need to pay attention to this today, because that covered every one of us. We need to pay attention to this today. Pastor, you need to pay attention. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he married. Details we don't know. We're not given. But his sister did not like little brother's choice. But here's the real issue, and it's revealed in Scripture in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, and this is the talk that's going on between Miriam and Aaron, and the Lord heard it. And they said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Well, he did speak through them at various times. But notice this, the Lord heard it. When you are real quick on the lip of being critical towards somebody or about somebody who's not there, I pray that the Holy Spirit will remind us all this week, the Lord heard it. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is that God is hearing my conversation. And the real issue we see right here is very clear. They were questioning Moses' call from God. They were questioning his decisions, his judgment. God hears this, and he becomes what's on that banner over there to my right and your left, that first one up here closer to me, Defender. That was one of the first banners we got when we started in the upper room. And not long after we got that banner, we weren't even 6 months old as a church, and we had several churches in town criticizing us and calling us a cult. One pastor in town called us a cult, publicly and told people, stay away from them. They're a cult. And one of the staff members, I remember, told me that because he heard it personally from somebody who heard it personally from the pastor. And he said, we can't let him say that and get away with it. We have got to do something about this. Pastor, what are we going to do? Are you going to go down there and punch him in the nose? And the Lord gave me grace, because I probably wanted to, but the Lord gave me grace, and he made it very clear to me, you're not going to do a thing. Because if you don't learn now at the beginning of this church, let me be the defender of my own people and of you and of my church, and you're going to take over, then you're going to take my place. I am your defender. Okay. So we didn't do a thing. Not one thing. In fact, when we heard it several times from several people who heard it right out of his mouth, we just laughed. Yeah, that's about the third time we heard that. Isn't that great? Yep, they're a cult. Some of you, if you haven't heard that, you might want to get up and excuse yourself and go to the bathroom and get out the door real quick right now. We would let you go ahead. No, we're not a cult. But here is the real issue. And so God becomes the defender of Moses in this situation. And then God says to them, he says, all right, he spoke up somehow to Moses and to Miriam and Aaron. He says, you tell them to meet me at the door of the tabernacle. I want to talk to them. Whoa. It's like Daddy saying, come in here, we're going to talk. And he had them meet at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord spoke, and he says, I speak to Moses face to face. I speak to prophets in dreams and riddles, but with this man I speak to him face to face. And then God says, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You mean we're supposed to be afraid to be critical of God's leaders? Well, we didn't. What chapter and verse is that, Lord? We just didn't read that. Wow. I want you to notice God's deep feelings. Was Moses any better than Miriam or Aaron? No. But he was in a place of leadership that they had no idea the price that Moses paid to get there. Remember, at the beginning, he wasn't even willing to go there. Lord, send Aaron, send somebody else. And God's choice was, no, I'm sending you. But God, you don't know how weak I am. You don't know how scared I am. And I don't even know how to speak properly to Pharaoh or anybody else. I can't do this, God. And God says, you're my choice. I like it because you don't have confidence in yourself, so you're going to have confidence in me. Oh, okay. So God chooses people sometimes that other people are going to say, you know, really, he's really not the best choice. And they had no idea the price that Moses paid to walk where he walked. When I hear anybody criticizing the president, any president, past, present, or future, I've joined in criticism sometimes, and I repent of that. We have no idea, not one inkling, the idea of the pressure and the price that's been paid to be put in a place of leadership of a country. Oh, my goodness. We need to shut our mouth and start praying more. I'm telling you. I hear this junk today, and I'm thought, you know, when I was growing up as a kid, you didn't spout off about the, even though he might have been doing something immoral. The news reporters had such respect for the office, they wouldn't dare even report it. I'm not talking about just politics. I'm talking about people in general in leadership positions, whether it's a pastor in a church, whether it's the president of the United States, whether it's the leader of the Rotary Club or whatever. You know, people are so quick to criticize, they do not have any idea, unless they've been in that position, what it costs to be in a place of leadership. You ain't ever going to please everybody. You ain't ever going to please everybody. They had no idea. And so they were placing themselves on the same level as Moses as far as leadership. Well, is he the only one God speaks to? Don't we hear God? Hasn't God talked to us as well? And here's the short version of the story. God strikes Miriam with leprosy, so bad that she looks like a dead person walking. Aaron sees it and he is just shocked and he's scared and he pleads with Moses. He says, "We've acted foolishly. We've been foolish. We've spoken foolishly. Please pray for her. God have mercy on her." And he did. Moses did pray for her, but she had to endure it for 7 days. And she was placed outside the camp, but she was healed. Now, here's a question. Why is this in the Bible? For us to learn from a bad example. Don't do this. You mean I'm going to get leprosy if I criticize? No, probably not outwardly. But you could get leprosy on the inside. Start eating you alive. Now, I don't know that God's going to give you leprosy. I don't think he'd do that. He did for Miriam because she was in such a high place of leadership. You're talking 3 million people. These are God's chosen people in the earth. And this great prominence that she had just to be the sister to Moses, to be the first woman prophet in the Bible, to be the leader of the worship, her position of promise demanded that there be swift and solid judgment with her. I mean, her great prominence, her great gifting, her great ability. God had to deal with this. And so everybody would notice it. And so God takes very seriously the way we treat one another. Even secret conversations. Look at that last verse and say it out loud with me. And the Lord heard it. Say it one more time. Well, God, isn't that pretty severe? Leprosy? With great privilege comes greater judgment. Even in the Bible, talks in the New Testament, talks about not many of you ought to be teachers. You got to remember, someone who's preaching and teaching the word's worthy of double honor, the Bible says. Those of you who've been blessed by that, you ought to make sure there's double honor given to those who are preaching and teaching. Why? Because there's a higher price to pay than what you think, what you're aware of. And those who teach and stuff have a greater responsibility and a greater judgment before God. We're going to have to give an account to God for you. Why didn't you tell them the truth? Why didn't you confront bad behavior? Why didn't you discipline that? Why didn't you straighten out my sheep? Why didn't you go after my sheep that went astray? Why didn't you do that? You have no idea, ladies and gentlemen. You have no idea. You have no idea. You can't know unless you're in there. So maybe criticism still invites an inside leprosy that eats away the life of God in you. I don't know. It's invisible, maybe. I'm just saying. Criticism hurts our fellowship with God, it hurts our fellowship with others, and it hurts us. In a book titled Nervous Tension, this is a book titled Nervous Tension, a doctor surveyed thousands of people who were seeking emotional health. He said one fact stood out so clear. Those who suffer from extreme tension are all habitual critics, fault finders about people and things around them. He said, it's 100% across the board. Those people who are living under extreme tension or feeling tension, they're always fault finders and negative and critical of people around them. And he said, people who are free from strife and tension are the least critical people of other people. So becoming critical, I'm telling you, is a learned habit. It's a learned habit. And we've all done it. The question is, are you still doing it? And do you want to be free? It's a very destructive, emotional, physical problem that will cause you physical health problems as well. You are never going to please everybody. You and I are not here to please one another. We're here to bring pleasure to God. We are created by God for His pleasure. We're created and designed and gifted and equipped and called and empowered to do the works that He's called us to do. And that is our primary focus, is bringing pleasure to God. I was telling my wife the other day, I said, it's kind of like Eric Little, who was in Chariots of Fire, the Olympic athlete. He said, when I run, and he was an Olympic runner, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. He was called to do that. I was telling Pam, I don't know that I can say that about a lot of things, but I know I like it when I'm preaching and God's given me words and things I haven't even thought of, and things come out and things are said that I know God is speaking through me. I feel the pleasure of God when I'm preaching or I'm teaching. I feel the pleasure. Because that must be the calling, see? Now, I don't know how long I'm going to do what I'm doing, you know, here. And it may be modified as you get older and so forth, you know. If I live to be 90-something years old, then sermons will be a lot shorter. You don't have that much energy, you know, unless the Lord gives you that. But the point is this, is that, you know, we have to be very careful about being critical about someone's calling. I think being the president of the United States is a calling. I wouldn't want the job. I have absolutely zero desire to be president of the United States. I don't even have a desire to be president of a Rotary Club, so how about that? But I'm saying that you have to be called to those positions, because there's extreme pressures that without the calling, I don't think you could do it. And one of the things we're all going to have to get over is that we're not here to please everybody, and we're not here to see how many friends that like us on Facebook. We're not just, you know, that does not build your significance, okay? That has nothing to do with, oh, I've got 1,000 friends. That makes you feel good. Well, watch how many will show up at your funeral. Three. So the point is that we got to be very careful that we don't start living for the accolades and the compliments of people, that we primarily live for the mission and calling of God upon our life, that we do what God's called us to do, empowered by His grace to do that, and know that it pleases Him. Whether it doesn't please anybody else, it doesn't really matter. I believe this morning that there are probably pastors that are called to pastor 30 people. And they're in churches this morning. And there might be 20 people there. And they're preaching their heart out. And they're doing everything they know to do. And they're struggling because the church isn't growing like they would hoped it would grow, or things would happen like they'd hoped it. Their dreams just that they had never come into pass. But yet God has called them to be able to stand up and do that and work a bivocational job and continue to do that ministry. And that's very hard. And most people, especially if you weren't called, you'd only do that for about 2 or 3 weeks and you say, that's it, I'm done. You have to be called. And when you're called, God equips you to do the things. You don't live for the pleasure of people. You can't depend upon that. Jesus said He didn't trust Himself to people because He knew what people are like. You can't put your trust in people. You put your trust in God. Did you hear the one about Aesop's fables, a story about a man and a grandson? They were traveling to town. The old man and his grandson rode a donkey. So people saw it and they criticized him. They said, look at that old man suffering there and that young boy who's strong riding on the donkey. The old man hearing this, he thought, well, let's switch places. So the old man switched places and soon heard another critic. Someone said, look at that grown man taking advantage of that little boy. So the man and the boy both rode the donkey. And then they heard another criticism. Look at those brutes making that poor donkey suffer. So they both got off and they walked, and they heard another critic say, what a waste of a donkey. The final scene, the boy and the old man are staggering along trying to carry the donkey. The point is this. If someone has a critical spirit, there's nothing you can do to satisfy them. You can't. Behind the petty issue is a heart issue of some kind of bitterness and unforgiveness. When bitterness and unforgiveness is in the heart, then criticism will be on the lips. You watch. That's a law that works. Oswald Chambers said, beware of anything that puts you in the place of the superior person. Good advice. So how do we handle criticism, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Number one, some criticism's not worthy of your attention or your energy. You've got to let it be like water on a duck's back. Just don't even give it a second thought. Ask God for the gift of being dumb. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about dumb, not hearing. I'm talking about the gift of being dumb, where you just don't pick up on that was someone was just talking bad about you. You're not smart enough to pick up on that they're really cutting you down. And you'll know that is working, because people are saying bad things about you, and you just keep on going, smiling. And then you get about 2 miles down the road, and you think, wait a minute, I think they were just criticizing me. I think they were talking bad about me. Yeah, well, that's good. That's good. Don't be so sensitive that you pick up on every little criticism that comes along. In other words, there's just some things you're just going to have to ignore. And the Bible says, you know, cast your cares upon me and just don't worry about it. There's some that's not worth your attention. There's some critical remarks that's not worth an answer. Don't think you have to answer every critic. Well, why are you doing this? And why are you doing that? Sometimes the best answer is not don't say a thing. Make them wonder. Make them wonder. And the number two, make sure you don't catch the disease and return it. Learn from it. Number three, I read the story some time ago about President Lincoln, and he was being criticized by one of his own cabinet members. And he was being criticized severely. And one of the people of the press heard about it and took the remarks of the cabinet member who was severely criticizing the president for some decision he made and said, Mr. Lincoln, what about Mr. So-and-so, one of your cabinet members? He said that you are just a numbskull and didn't even know what you're talking about this man. What do you have to say about that? He was hoping to really get a fight going. President Lincoln was very quiet for a moment. And the story goes, he said these words, well, Mr. So-and-so is a very intelligent man. I guess if he said it, there must be some truth to it. And he walked away. There might be some truth to the criticism. Some criticism, you might need to listen for what's the grain of truth in this? Is there some truth in it that I need to pay attention to? If there isn't, I can learn from it and make a change. Sometimes there's absolutely no truth to it whatsoever. You just let it go. But if there's a grain of truth to it, you take the grain of truth. Are you with me? You're going to have to remember the little foxes spoil the whole vine. This is a serious issue that we don't talk about much in church, but it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You got to keep yourself under the pressure of change. You got to say, I want to change. I've had the habit of criticism. I've been negative toward people. I hear it in my conversation, and I have got to stop this. And I have got to make myself accountable to somebody. I've got to ask God to help me. And I've got to change this in me. It's a habit. It's an addiction. But it can be broken. Maturity requires change. Old habits don't die easily. And here's the truth. Even after hearing today's message, most people won't change. I've been preaching long enough to know that. They can hear the truth. You can preach your heart out. You can be under the anointing. But the truth is, most people who hear it will not change. They stay critical. It's been a habit all their life. And somehow they take some pleasure in cutting other people down. They excuse their behavior, or they'll justify themselves. When Jesus was preaching, many people would listen to him, and then they'd walk away. And they'd say these words, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept that? Who can do this?" They walk away. They heard Jesus, greatest preacher of all time, the truth himself incarnate. "Well, this is hard. Who can do that?" People in the world are used to seeing and hearing criticism so much that the warning lights on the dash don't go off anymore when we hear it. You can't watch news without it being critical and negative. Maybe we shouldn't watch the news. I don't know. But people out in the world often hear from people who claim to be Christians. They hear about churches breaking up. They hear about Christians leaving one church and going to another, criticizing this church or criticizing that pastor or criticizing that ministry. And they don't see any difference in the people who go to church on Sunday and the people who don't. And Jesus said these words, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." What's the answer to a critical spirit? I think there's only one. We have to receive the love of God and keep receiving it and feel secure in that we are deeply loved by God and get so filled up with that. And then when that is full and we feel secure in love and secure in God, it'll easily flow out of us to other people. Years ago, a preacher by the name of D.L. Moody sensed the Lord was wanting him to grow in this matter of love. He wrote, and I quote, over 100 years ago in his journal, he said this, "I looked up the word love and I began to study love for many weeks. I studied the passages of love in the Bible till I could not help but love people. I fed on love. I made it my food day and night. I fed on love as much as you can get, and I was so full of love that all I had to do was open my lips and a flood of love would come out." Love will never fail. Love will always take things and situations to a better place. Love will always take even a bad situation to a better place. Love will take any situation or any bad or negative and take it to a better place. Are you listening? And love will never fail. God has promised that. if you'll pursue love with all your heart, even when people hurt you, even when people betray you and they persecute you, God will somehow take that and use it if you'll pursue love. And love will never fail. Never. You know, you and I are in this building worshiping God, listening to His Word, listening to His preacher today because of one thing. Love never stopped pursuing you or me. He didn't say, I've had enough of you. Love never stopped pursuing. Love never quit. He said, I know you're depressed. I know you're discouraged. I know you sinned. I know you done this and I know you done that. I know all about you, but I'm still after you. We are only here today because love never stopped pursuing us. Love's not failed. And the same love that you and I have already experienced from God. We've already experienced the love of God. Now it needs to flow through our lips and our life to someone that we're going to come in contact with. Psalm 46 says there is a river. There is a river. You don't see it, but there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The stream is you. When you've been in the river of the love of God, and you have, Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. You've tasted and seen. How many times has God been merciful to me? So when that guy cuts you off at the light, God takes your parking place at church or takes your seat. When you're filled with the love of God, you don't go, I ought to tell him off. No, no. When you're filled with the love of God, the evidence is, no, you okay. I've had so much mercy. Man, I've almost cut people off. I've ran red lights. I've speeded. I've done things that I know I didn't almost cut someone off. I'm merciful. I remember how merciful God's been to me. I remember the love of God for me. And then we're quick to give mercy rather than criticism. This week, I want to encourage you, because I believe that this is the call from God for our church right now. To every one of you, take some of those little cards and invite people to church this week. What are you doing? You're being a stream. But be filled with the love of God when you do it. You're being a stream and you're inviting people into the river. Hey, come, I'd like you to come to my river. I'd like you to come experience what I've experienced. I believe it'd do you good. I believe you'd be blessed. This week you ought to invite somebody to church because you're the love, you're the stream that's flowing through. I close with this. This morning in the pre-service prayer, but actually prior to church, when I woke up this morning, I told my wife, the first word I heard this morning, I think I heard it earlier in the week on television or something, and trying to get my glasses out. Okay. I heard this word this morning, fiduciary. I didn't know what it meant. Fiduciary, fiduciary. So I looked it up. It's a person who acts or works in the best interest of another, especially in the area of finances. It's not the same as a financial advisor. A financial advisor will advise you, but he also wants to sell you some of his product. Buy my insurance, buy this stock, whatever. A fiduciary is a person who acts and works in the best interest of another, especially in the area of wealth and finances, but it's for their best interest with no intention of trying to sell them something. Why am I telling you this word? I have no idea other than it's a word that God told me this morning. I asked the Lord after I heard that. I said, Lord, will you be my fiduciary? And this is a word I heard. He said, I am. I already act in your best interest. I already serve you in that way. And I said, more specifically, would you do it better in my finances? And I believe he will. But now, when I came into the prayer time this morning and just being still and listening and writing down some things, I felt like the Lord said this: do everything from a position of being flooded with the love of God. Do everything from the position of being flooded with the love of God. Receive His love, flow in His love, and give His love. And then I responded with these words: Lord, I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to repent. And I want to learn your ways. And then he brought to my mind a scripture that was on the screen, one of my favorites, Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and in rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence in the Lord is your strength. But in that scripture, there's three more words when he was speaking to Israel at that time. And he said, but you would not. In other words, your strength is me. Your best is to repent. Your best is to rest in me. Your best is to be still, be quiet, and know that I'm God. Your best is to be confident in me. And now we get to write the ending. But will we? But will we? Will we repent of criticism? Will we repent when God points out something to us that he says is serious and we say, it's not that important? Will we repent? And will we rest in what he says? And will we come to him and say, be my fiduciary? Help me. You're trying to help me today. You're trying to point out a blind spot. I don't see that I'm critical, but Holy Spirit has pointed out to me that I am. And I need to change that, because that is like leprosy eating away at me on the inside. And I'm willing to repent. I stand before you as a pastor and I say, I'm willing to repent. I am repenting. I don't want to be critical of anybody. And if I see something that needs to be addressed, I'm going to make sure I put love in someone's tank enough and then go to them. And hopefully they'll receive it. And if they don't, that's not my problem. But it will be done out of love, not out of thinking I'm better than they are. Are you with me? Would you stand to your feet? The Lord has spoken. Now, Father, I pray your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what you sent it forth to do today through me, your son. And I thank you for the opportunity of feeling your pleasure when I preach to your people. Thank you. Now, let there be a response of repentance and rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.